Well, folks, the supper, the Seder meal, the Passover had been transformed. And now that fourth cup of redemption that the Lord picked up, and as the men were reclining around, He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." Well, it's all done. The flogging had taken place somewhere after midnight. Peter had denied his Lord somewhere between probably 12 and 3, the third watch of the Jewish night, on our Friday morning. Before 9 a.m. on our Friday morning, Pilate had seen Herod. He had been in front of the Sanhedrin court with Caiaphas. And finally ended up back to Pilate. And Pilate says, "You know, I can release a prisoner on this day. This is the feast of the Passover. Tell me who you want." And the people cried with a loud voice, "We want Barabbas." And I believe today Pilate is in hell trying to wash his hands of Jesus Christ to this day. Pilate says, "I'll flog him." So they took him to the flogging post, tied him up, and with a cat of nine tails, flogged him. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Took him down the way of suffering in the city streets of Jerusalem. You see, you could not crucify anyone within the city walls of Jerusalem. And a place set aside for that, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there Jesus hung on a cross from 9 a.m. our Friday morning until 3 p.m. our Friday afternoon. They said at noon, Skotos descended. Skotos is a Greek word that is translated darkness. And folks, it doesn't mean, like my grandmother used to say, it's coming up a cloud. This wasn't a storm that come up, folks. This was a darkness of heaven that veiled the cross, a black darkness. And then finally, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on our Friday, Jesus cried with a loud voice in Aramaic, and when He did, He bowed His head and died. And the Bible says, or literally Jewish law says, that before 6 p.m., which began the Sabbath, the body of Jesus could not hang on the cross. Nobody could. So Joseph, who had a new tomb in the garden along with Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. They deposed. They took the body of Jesus off the cross with that white linen cloth, wrapped His body around it, and carried Him and placed Him inside that garden tomb, never been used before, that Cochine tomb, on a rock slab, and laid His body. It was always customary to wrap the head separately. They did exactly as planned. Pilate made sure, however, that the Roman guard did not leave their sight, to the point that when that stone, that heavy, heavy stone, was rolled into that trench that sealed the tomb, Pilate made sure he had his seal put on it with a rope-like substance put completely around the rock and the signet ring of Rome stamped, which saying, "No one can get in, and you better believe nobody can come out of that tomb." But folks, they didn't know Jesus. The guard stood watch of that tomb. It was usually customary, at least for a Roman centurion, one who headed up the group, and perhaps 3 to 4 other guards would stand wherever Pilate would ask them to stand. And folks, they meant business when the seal of Rome was put on anything, especially at this tomb of this insurrectionist himself, Jesus. Well, folks, that's where we pick up our story this morning in Matthew chapter 28. The first gospel to write, or not the first gospel to write, the first gospel in the New Testament. Chapter 28, the first 8 verses. Hope you'll turn there with me if you haven't already, but listen to the Word of God. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him. and became like dead men. And then the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just like he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you so," said the angel. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. I would have loved to have been there when that stone was rolled away by the angels of God. I'd love to have been watching that and seeing it. But folks, we can be there. We just read an eyewitness account. We just read exactly what took place. And this morning, I just want to share with you four things about the resurrection, about what Matthew said. Death had been transformed forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been doing a series of sermons over these last few weeks where we've looked at different people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. Zacchaeus, in particular, and others. And we entitled that series, Transformed by the Power of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the final of these messages is, he is risen. Death is transformed, folks, forever. Now, here are these four things. And number one is this. I'm telling you, folks, you're talking about exciting news. Here it is. It's in your outline. I hope you'll write that down if you would like to. If not, you just listen up here and then let it sink 12 inches down to your heart. The first thing I want to tell you about what Matthew said about the resurrection, the very fact that death is transformed, is the witness of the women. Now, guys, let me tell you something. We weren't there. The men fled. The disciples took off. I am so thankful for the women who came to the tomb. They didn't desert Jesus. They stayed with him. They were there with him without question. And the Bible says, now after the Sabbath, on the very first day of the week, before dawn, these women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came to, what does that word say right there, y'all? See the tomb. Let me tell you something about that word. It's a different Greek word that's not used in many other places except right here. And that particular word, see, in the Greek means to see, because they knew something completely different from me and you. In other words, it was a see because the fact they knew what was about to happen. You know, we can see, I can see you all. But this word carries a deeper meaning. It's not that just physical sight, that I can see this table, I can see this plate and reach out and touch it. I know, however, as I look at this, that this plate was used this past Thursday evening in our celebration of Maundy Thursday as our disciples shared with this congregation the Lord's Supper. I know more about this plate than just the physical sight of seeing it. And ladies, I want to tell you something. You may have never seen this in the New Testament at all. But guys and ladies, I believe this with all my heart. I believe those women. I know the Bible says they went to put spices and ordain the body of Jesus. That was customary in Jewish thinking. That's just what you did. That was an expression of love. But I think the women that Matthew are talking about, because they use that word, see, folks, those ladies knew that he wasn't going to be there. They were going to the tomb to see an empty tomb. The disciples were terrified. They left. They ran the other direction. But the ladies got there early. So early that when they walked up to the tomb, God allowed them to see what they already believed was about to happen. Jesus was coming out of that grave. Whoa, the witness of the women. Now, how do you think those ladies went back and told the people about that? You know, I don't think they'd walk up to him and says, "You just won't believe what I saw, Doug. This just, I mean, you just won't, you know, say we just." I think they were walking and coming and running, and they said, "Doug, you won't believe this, what I just saw."
That's right.
folks, thank you for the witness of the women. Why is it in the 21st century we don't do that anymore? People think we're crazy and fanatics if we come to them like that now, you know. Less than 2% of born-again Christians have ever told anyone about Jesus. And yet I stand before you and tell you, thank God for the witness of the women. Guys, we failed on our job. That's just all there is to it, man. And we'll be forever asking God to forgive us because the disciples ran the other way at that moment. They finally came around. Thank God for the witness of the women. They knew something was about to happen that never did sync with the disciples. You see, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to set up His earthly kingdom, and they'd be a part of that earthly kingdom so much that James and John says, if you'll let one of us, and their mother even came and says, Master, do you mind if my son sit on your right and the other on your left when you set up your kingdom? And when Jesus held up this fourth cup of redemption and said, this is my blood that's going to be shed for you, all those men looked at each other and said, what did He just say? Did He say He was going to die? I know He talked about it, but He's for real, isn't He? He's really going to die. And as the song said, He died. Dead. But that was Friday. And Sunday was coming. There's a second thing I want you to know this morning on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, is the power of God in the resurrection. There was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Folks, you've got to understand one thing. Man didn't have a thing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God had everything to do with it. I can't explain it to you. I can't figure it out. And on this side of heaven, I never will. But this book right here says that the angel of God sent him to take that stone and roll that stone away because it was about 2 tons, roughly. Just a few men could not do it. When that Kokim tomb stone was rolled into place, go back in the history books and study this type of study in terms of tomb and sepulchers, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. The trench was about this deep, and it rolled down in a semicircular form like this. And when you dropped the stone, there was a point of it no return. It was cut and hewn out, so when it rolled, it stopped in the right place to seal it. And then Pilate made sure that nobody could even see out of the cracks of the stone. He sealed it with his seal. It was a rubber-like substance, almost like a rope, much like it you see years ago where people fixed the tires when you put a hole in your tire and they put that little patch on it and set fire to that little patch and that rubber burned and sealed it. Exactly the same principle happened here. They sealed it with a flexible sealant, resin. And then to make the authority of Rome say, don't you touch this. That's like in our day and time. There are places that you can go or you can't go, should we say. I was in Louisville, Kentucky back in the 70s, living there for about 5 years, attending seminary at Southern Seminary. We lived in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, just a few miles from Fort Knox. And I can remember, you could drive up to Fort Knox and you could go just about 2 feet too close to that first sign. And not only would a loudspeaker meet you, but an armed guard would come meet you. You couldn't go any further. Same way with the Roman guard. God, Pilate had put a guard in front of that tomb to the point that no one would get in and no one would get out. But they did not know the power of God. And here come the women. And all of a sudden they saw the angel of God. The earthquake. We call that a theophany. That's a big theological word that just simply means the presence of God in nature. The theophany, the earthquake. God used the earthquake many different times like that. But folks, the ground shook. And when the power of God descends in your life, your foundation's going to shake as well. God's going to find a way to get your attention. He's gotten mine many times. Many, many, many times in my life. God was getting the attention of this world because now the ground was shaking. The very creation of God was shaking. And it was the power of God because the angel came and rolled back the stone. It was the power of God. But let me tell you about the third thing this morning. It's the invitation to come and see. The invitation to come and see. The stone is now rolled back. The women are standing there. They're just, the guards are so terrified, they're shaking. That's what the word meant. They were like dead men. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been so terrified at that particular moment that you just stopped in your tracks and wouldn't move? Perhaps you've been home alone sometime and you've heard something in your house or a creak or a scratch or whatever. And all of a sudden you're walking and you just stop in your tracks and you look around and all of a sudden, and then you begin to get really frightened. Well, folks, these guards had just seen the angel of God. What would you do? I have never seen an angel. Odds are you haven't either. But if the angel of God showed up in this place right here, what would you do? Would you be afraid? Yes, sir. His old short body and short legs would start shaking right quick. Much like the dog did on the Roadrunner cartoons years ago. It just happened. That's what they did. They were there completely dead still for fear. And the first words out of the angel's mouth, just don't be afraid. There's some of us in this room today that have been in some dark places in our life. You may have gone through some things over this past week, over this past month, over this past year in your life that you feel like you have experienced the darkness of the inner tomb. You feel like the world has sealed you out. You feel like everything has been sealed, that God doesn't care, that nobody cares whatsoever. I want to tell you something. Don't you ever forget, God didn't keep that tomb closed. Man didn't open it. God did. There will be a morning. The darkest time of night for the Jewish person was midnight. But at 12:01 a.m., it was morning. Folks, the invitation of that angel to those women were to come and see. Now, the word see I talked to you about a minute ago is a completely different word used here. The word come in the Greek language means to come with the intent to do something. It means a call from someone. Come here. But it means more than that. When my dad would be at the house working on some things, whatever he might do, he would say, "Rand, come here a minute." So I'd come there, and he said, "Would you hand me such and such?" So the word had more than just a come to it. It was an action attached to it. The Word says you're going to come, but you're going to do more than just going to come. You're going to do something about what you're coming. If you ever want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got to first be moving toward Him, folks, because His invitation to you is come. Come. But then He says, see. See. The word see there means to go inside, look and touch and feel, and not only see it, you know it's there. So he, the angel, said to the Mary, to the ladies, to the women, come and walk in this tomb and see. 98% of the world has come to the tomb. Excuse me. Right. Only 2% have come in. What do I mean by that? 98%. If you ask so many people that do you believe in God, they would say yes. They've come to the tomb at this point, but they've never gone in. They've got it in their head, but it never got 12 inches to their heart. And so many are going to miss heaven because what is in the head never got 12 inches down to the heart. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I cannot explain to you everything in this book. I have studied it for the past 40 years in my life, and I can put degree upon degree on it and all that. Thank God He's given me the privilege of doing it. But it's made me even more humble when it comes to the Scripture, because what it's taught me is how little I know about this book. The Bible says, my ways, God's ways, are higher than ours. We're not going to explain God on this earth. We're not going to box Him into our little box. God will not allow that to happen. We trust God completely. And when we trust God, it's more than believing there's a God. People even trust their salvation because they believe in the existence of God. Most everybody you talk to around here will say that. But the Bible says, so does Satan and his demons. If you are trusting a belief in a God, the Jesus Christ, God Himself in heaven, and that's all you are trusting for your salvation, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to tell you this. You have come up to the tomb, but you are as yet to come in and see. And I call you this morning to come in and see. Randy, God will never save me. I've done so much in my life. I've done this. I've done that. I'm so alienated from Him. He's not going to do a thing for me. The same God that opened that tomb is the same God that's running to you this morning and says, I love you. There's a fourth thing I want to tell you as I close. The passion to go and tell. The passion to go and tell. I love going back in the original language and looking at the etymology, the word, the study of what the word means. If I ask you, go do something, just out of love and respect, if it's easy to do and it's right, most of you in this room, if not all of you, would be happy to do that. Doug, this morning, was in here. They were rehearsing, getting things ready for the worship service, and a couple of our stools were sitting over there. And he just simply asked James a few minutes ago, would you mind taking those stools down and taking them back to where they need to be? Obviously, with Doug, after having surgery on his knee, that was an impossible task. James immediately said, not a problem, and got things taken care of. That was go. The word go means you go, but you go with the intent to do something when you get there. Our passion, folks, ought to be to go and tell somebody about Jesus. This old world is searching, searching, and searching. People are trying to find the peace through every way they think they can find it in this world. And we've tried every way in my generation and in the current generation as well. We're trying every way we can think to get to Jesus. But my Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact of what He did for me and you on that cross. The passion to go and tell. It's Easter. Wow. I am so thankful for Easter. I am so thankful that I am saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not because of anything this old Randy did, because I'm human, but because of everything God did. And you know, if you'd have been the only one ever to live and die on this earth, God would have emptied Himself from heaven and became Jesus for you and would take every sin for you and died just for you, because He loves you that much. The world is searching. The vast majority of you people sitting in here know the answer, Jesus. We have a story to tell. God, give us the passion in these days of the 21st century that I believe are the last days of this earth to go and tell like we have never done before. So now we're at the tomb. It's finished. It's done. And we're standing at the tomb. You've heard about Jesus this morning. We have preached His word. All of us have worshipped Him through song. You've heard some incredible music. And now this morning we stand at the tomb. We either can go in or we can turn around and leave. My prayer for each of you this morning is that we'll go into that tomb and we'll say, Lord, I don't understand all this. I can't figure all this out. I don't even understand why You would even do something like this for a person like me. I'm just not worth it. Folks, I'm not. I tell you, I'm not. I'm the least likely person that I'll be standing where I'm standing right here. And only by the grace of God, I am. That's not human, folks. That's divine. And it takes us going in spiritually into that tomb and seeing He's not here, Doug. He's risen. He's not there, folks. He's risen. He's not there. He's risen. Say it with me. He's not there. He's risen. And He is. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Easter. Thank You that we can bring ourselves together into this house like You told us through Your Word to worship You. But now, Father, You bring us to a point of decision. We all in this room have to make that decision. We either go in the empty tomb and see where those grave clothes were put and that headpiece was so neatly folded. And Father, though we may not can explain it in our rational mind, scientific explanation can't put everything set together on it, but Lord, Your Word has said that Jesus rose from the dead. And Father, we have the eyewitnesses' accounts of the Scripture. You've put it right in front of our eyes. Oh, Father, now through the power of Your Holy Spirit in our life, help us to walk in. Lord, I believe there are people here this morning that need to make that decision. There are people here this morning that need to come and join Olive Springs. There are people here this morning, all of us that may have been Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. But Father, we just have lost our passion to go out and tell. May on this Resurrection Sunday, Father, may we all as believers recommit to that passion of realizing we don't have all the time in the world to tell people about Jesus. So be it, Father. So be it. I pray in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close our service, there's a little chorus we've been singing, our people, we all know it. It's called Lead Me, Lord.